2017 is the year that you're going to have traction in your life personally, and as a church corporately, we are believing for traction in our lives and the ministry of Faith Community Church. Now, remember, what is the definition of traction? It is to have forward momentum, all right? Forward motion, all right? Who needs that in their life right now? Because, see, if you don't have this if you don't have this type of traction, then you're, what do we say, you're stuck. Anybody here stuck? Now, you can be stuck in several ways. You can be stuck, remember, just your wheels spinning. You're not going anywhere, but you're exerting a lot of energy, but nothing's happening in your life. Your wheels are just spinning. Or maybe you're in a ditch somewhere, and you're waiting for the tow truck to come and get you. But in either case, there's no forward motion. The third way you can be stuck, of course, is the most common for most of us. In my life, it is anyway, where I just kind of get on a merry-go-round, and just for us pilots, we're in a holding pattern. We just go round and round, but we're not really experiencing. We're experiencing motion, but not forward motion. And I believe this year God wants us to have forward motion in our life, in your marriage, maybe in your job, in your finances, in your ministry. God's wanting you to have some forward motion. We looked at the children of Israel last week. They got stuck, didn't they? They got stuck for 40 years. Anybody been stuck that long? 40 years they were stuck in the wilderness. They began a journey that was 175 miles to the promised land, and it took them 40 years. Why? Because they got stuck. And they circled and circled and circled. And we did the little acrostic of stuck. Do you remember why they were stuck? S-T-U-C-K-S. They were self-absorbed. They were just focused on themselves. That T, they had trouble in their life. How many of you got trouble in your life? Yeah. Well, Jesus said you're going to. I mean, Jesus did not trick you. And because I thought, I really did think when I became a Christian, all my troubles would be over. And I found out something else. I think my troubles escalated a little bit in my life. They at least changed a lot. But Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world, and I'm going to give you peace. You, remember the you? What was the problem the children of Israel had? It was with unbelief. Unbelief. Because of the troubles, because of their self-absorption, their faith became very small. It was difficult for them to really believe what God was telling them. And that all led to the letter C, which we struggle with, right? A complaining spirit. Yeah, they got pretty negative about things. They complained about the manna. They complained about the meat when they got it. They complained about Moses. They complained about Aaron. They even complained so much they wanted to go back to Egypt, which was crazy. But see, when you get in that, when you get stuck like that, that's what happens, isn't it? And what was the last letter, K? It was knowledge. They had knowledge, but with no application. And that's a problem for us today. We know so much, but are we applying it in our lives? If you don't, you end up getting stuck. And then remember the three buckets we had over here. We talked about our life coming in three buckets: the past, the present, and the future. And we talked about getting stuck in some of those buckets, right? We get stuck in the past. Anybody here today struggle with the past? Maybe the mistakes of the past or the sins of the past. But we get stuck there and we fret over the past. And then there's that future bucket. We get stuck there too because we're afraid of the future. We don't know what's going to happen. What's going to happen to our country? What's going to happen to my savings account? What's going to happen? You know, and we hear the report from the doctor, and all of a sudden we're afraid of things we don't even know about. But then there's that other bucket, the present. And we found the key to traction is living in the present bucket. We need to learn to have a daily walk of faithfulness. And if we can do that, we will find traction in our life. Well, today, we're gonna look at another type of traction that we need, and it's a traction, tell me if you need this, when dealing with temptation and sin. Anybody here need that? See, the reality is that this issue of temptation and sin involves all of us. In fact, the Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he said, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man." What's he telling us? We're all going to deal with it, right? Temptation. Somebody say, "Well, if you have temptation in your life, you must not be very spiritual." Well, actually, the opposite might be true. Because maybe there's things going on in your life spiritually and there's a conflict going on, but temptation is a common thing in our life. In fact, remember this, because so oftentimes I hear people talk about temptation this way, like, "Nobody's going through what I'm going through." No, but you, And I even hear people talk, it's like we try to one-up each other a lot, you know. Well, I'm going through this. Oh, that's nothing, man. You should see what I'm going through, man. What I'm going through tops what you're going through, you know. And we get this feeling like nobody has it as bad as we do. But what's the reality? What's the truth? If you're going to have traction, you need to understand this. That when you're going through temptation, remember this. A million other people have been through the same temptation. A million other people have stumbled and fallen just like we have. A million other people have walked the same path you have. You are not alone. You're not in some special place that no one else can understand. In fact, as Paul said, it is common to man. In Romans 3:23, Paul wrote a very foundational verse for us in the message of salvation. He said, he starts with, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? Oh, so nobody can say, well, I'm better than you, right? We're all, it's level at the cross, because we all come. Jesus didn't come for the righteous, he came for the lost. He didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. He came to save sinners, of which we are part of that group. That's why Jesus came. Do you understand that? See, if you don't understand that, you won't get traction and you're going to struggle. You're going to be trapped in this unbelief. Romans 7, 18 through 25, I love the words of Paul. He said, the things I want to do, I should do, I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, I do. He said, and the things I'm supposed to do, I don't do. Anybody are glad those words are in the Bible, are you? Because I live that sometimes. I go, Lord, what's my problem? Why do I struggle so much? And what was his statement? He said, oh, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin, this flesh? And what did he say? Praise be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to help us, isn't he? He's going to help us. Well, even though temptation is common, and God's not saying, he's not saying, oh, you're going to have a temptation-free life, and you're never going to sin, and you're never going to stumble. But what he is saying is, listen, I don't want you to be trapped. Just like this picture here I found, I thought it portrayed it well. I don't know if you've ever felt like this squirrel, but have you ever been trapped in a cycle of temptation? Now, at my house, I have a love-hate relationship with squirrels, because they have invaded. We have an infestation of. See, I think squirrels are rats with long tails on, bushy tails. That's all it is. But they're cute. I felt sorry for that squirrel. I did. I really did. We'd like to have a few less at our house. But you ever feel like that? Have you ever been in a place where you're stuck and you can't get out? Especially in the area of a cycle of temptation and sin, you're kind of going in circles with it and just can't seem to get free. Well, God doesn't want us to be like that squirrel. He doesn't. He wants us to have traction in the area of temptation and sin. He doesn't want it to hold us and grip us. He wants us to be free from it. Say, well, then why does God want us to be free from temptation? Is it so he'll love us more? You know, if I'm a little more victorious in that area, will God love me a little more? No. Will it assure me a special place in heaven? If I could just have a little victory in this area, would that be true? You know, hey, yeah, that guy, he did good with temptation and said it. No. Is it going to shore up the reality of your own salvation? Make it sure and certain? No. The reason that God wants you to have victory in temptation and sin is not so you won't have to wrestle with it. It's John 10:10. We all know the scripture well, don't we? The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. There's a reason God wants you to have victory over temptation and sin, and so you can enjoy abundant life. Now, in James, the first chapter, verses 13 through 18, many believe this was the brother of Jesus who wrote this. But he talking about temptation up close and personal, he made this declaration about it. He said, let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So let's just nail that down, can we? Can we get that out of the way? Because if you don't get this right, you won't have traction. Because I hear people talk sometimes, it's like they're saying, God did this. God brought this temptation in my life. You know, he did it to test me and make me strong. No, God tempts. Now, this isn't me. This isn't my opinion. This is what, could he say it any different, any clearer than this? God tempts no one. It's not from him. That's a very important thing if we're going to have traction. I am not tempted by God. He cannot be tempted by evil. And does himself, he doesn't tempt anyone. But here it is. But this is what happens. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. What's that sound like to you, fishermen? Man, how do you entice a fish to get on your hook? You got to put a little bait on there, don't you? I was telling them in first service, when my kids were little, I always had this illustration I used. They loved it. I had a mouse trap, and I put peanut butter on it. And I had this little play mouse, and we'd play a game. I said, you know, this mouse, he loves peanut butter. He loves it, man. He'll do anything to get it, but he knows about that trap. And I'll take the mouse, and I'll start getting it closer to the trap, and the kids are going, no, no, don't get in the trap. I said, but I love the peanut butter so much. But you can't. He backs off from the peanut butter. Are you getting a picture here of this desire? He's being enticed by the peanut butter. And I just love playing with the kids. I said, but he loves the peanut butter. He gets up. He starts sniffing around the trap. And they're going, no, get away. Stop. Stop. Don't do it. If you get in the trap, it's going to hurt. Does that sound like your life? So oftentimes, that's how we get tempted. See, he takes desire. It means to draw you out. It's a hunting term, to draw you away from desires. Even there's nothing wrong with peanut butter. Peanut butter is a good thing. The only thing is, we're using it to set a trap. We're baiting the trap. And listen to me, church. Satan can't make you do anything. Stop thinking that way. I've heard people say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil did it. It's the devil. No, it's not. The devil can't do it, but he can entice you. He knows what kind of desire. We all have little different desires, things that kind of push our button, right? And he's going to use that to do what? To, just like he said, he's going to draw us away by our desires. He's going to entice us. Then he uses a whole other set of imagery. Ladies, you understand it. It's about having a baby, right? He starts talking about a baby. He says, then when desire has conceived, all right, there's a seed that's sown, and it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So what's he talking about? This is another very important principle if you're going to have traction. Temptation doesn't just happen overnight. Temptation is just a one and done thing. It's just like that. He says there's conception. There's a seed that's planted. Maybe you give in to something. Maybe you're looking at that peanut butter on that trap. And you're going, man, that looks like some great peanut butter. I think I'm going to get a little closer. I'm going to see how close I can get. And then I'm going to start thinking of ways I can get that peanut butter off that trap without setting it off. I wonder if I could. I bet I could walk so soft that trap won't even know I'm there, right? And pretty soon, and over time, you start doing things. You start giving in to things. It's a little thing. See, temptation's not just a one thing. It's usually a sequence of events that happen in your life that bring you to the place. And then it's a process. It's a process. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. You remember my story of Jeff Watson, some of you know, he's a fighter pilot. And he was in training in flight school. And remember the day the colonel said to him, Lieutenant Watson, what do you do if you all of a sudden find yourself in a thunderstorm? He said, sir, you turn 180 degrees and you go the opposite direction. He said, wrong answer. You don't all of a sudden find yourself in a thunderstorm. But we act like that's exactly what happens to us. But it's not true. There's a process that usually happens. Remember the definition, the firefighting definition? Help me remember it. Normalization of deviation brings a predictable surprise. Listen to that thunderous applause. Normalization of deviation brings a predictable surprise. Here's how it works. This is how temptation works. You start doing something that you know you shouldn't do, and you normalize it. Well, nothing happened. I'll just keep doing it. I'll do it again. Do it again. And then what happens? Surprise! But it was predictable. That's how sin works. Do you understand that? I actually got that from my nephew who was a firefighter. He's now a chief in Arizona. We're going to see him in March, but he used to investigate fires. And he said, we would investigate a fire, especially when there was a loss of the life of a firefighter. And he said, we would go back 6 months and review all the things this particular squad did. And what he said, it hardly ever failed that what would happen is we'd find a normalization of deviation. For instance, in this case, he had just come off of this case. We were having lunch, so it was fresh. He goes, we lost a firefighter the other night. A wall collapsed on him. He said, but here's what really happened was months before, these group of firefighters, the proper policy and procedure was when you come up on a fire, you do a 360-degree inspection around the building. And he said about 6 months ago, they stopped doing that. They started doing 180 degrees. And they normalized it. Because nothing ever happened. Till one day, there was a predictable surprise. Do you understand? This is how the enemy works. There's so many things we know, and we just fudge a little bit. And pretty soon, what James talked about happens. Nothing real big happens at first. We conceive. There's a conception. How long does it take to have a baby? 9 months, all right? Long time, right, ladies? Not a long time to us guys, but I know it's a long time to you, right? Glory. 9 months are long. But then comes the day when you give birth. And that's what happens with sin. One day we've been fudging all this time, and then bam, there we give birth. And then he says, and when that birth comes and it becomes full grown, when that child becomes full grown, he says, what's it bring forth? What's the opposite of John 10:10? Death. It brings death. Jesus said, I came to bring life. The enemy comes to bring death, and that's what temptation is all about. And the reason I want you to have victory over it, I'm not saying it's not going to come anymore. Temptation is going to be part of your life. It's going to be part of your life. You're going to stumble sometimes. You're going to sin. Your pastor's going to sin. I'm going to stumble. But you know, my recovery time's getting a lot better. How about yours? I'm getting up a little faster. Why? Because I got some traction. But I'm not defeated by that. I know it's going to come. But what God wants is for you not to get stuck. He doesn't want you to get stuck in temptation and sin. He wants you to get up and keep that forward momentum going. Do I have a witness? Now, what does sin really do to a believer, to a Christian? First of all, I want you to know what it doesn't do. It doesn't take away your relationship with God. Okay. It just doesn't. Your relationship is by covenant with God. You are the beloved of God. Even when you sin, you are the beloved of God. But so what does sin do, and why does God want us to stay away from it if we can or be victorious over it? Well, here's something. I just made a little list of things I see sin does. One, it makes people very miserable. I don't know too many happy sinners who are really deep in sin. There's no joy in their life. It'll suck the joy right out of your life when you enter into sin. And what is sin? When he who knoweth to do right and doeth it not. It will bring misery into your life. Do you bear witness with that? I see that sin oftentimes will destroy relationships. I've seen it destroy families and marriages and homes, relationships with children and parents. I've seen it destroy workplace environment relationships when sin is present. It destroys health. Is that right? Let me tell you something. It destroys health. Your physical, emotional, mental health can be affected by sin. And let me tell you, here's something else. Sin is not logical. Don't try to make sense out of sin, because you can't. You can't. I mean, why would people do the things they do to themselves? It's not logical. But sin isn't logical, see? So you can't think that way. It's very illogical. It's not reasonable, is it? But yet we do it, and we do things to our bodies, and we do things, and we worry, and we stress. And here God's saying, listen, I don't want you to get trapped in that. You're going to have to wrestle with it, but don't get trapped in it. And one of the things I've seen, that, of course, as a pastor, I see sin oftentimes, and have you ever seen it, where it derailed a perfectly good ministry? A great ministry goes off the tracks because of sin. Somebody falls into a sinful relationship, and yes, there is restoration, yes, there's recovery, but somehow it's never the same, is it? That's why the enemy wants you to sin. It has nothing to do with you going to heaven or not going to heaven. He doesn't want you to be effective in your life. It will hinder your witness oftentimes. Sin will, because people are looking at us, right? It can often cause people around us to stumble. That's why I'm very careful. I'm very sober about my life as a pastor, because I know people are looking at me, and I'm not perfect, and I will disappoint you, and I do sin, and I do stumble from time to time. But the last thing I ever want would be somebody around me to stumble because of my own sin and my own life, but it can happen. And the enemy knows that, and so he constantly tries to tempt me. Know this. Sin cannot break your relationship with God, but there is one thing you can do. it can affect your fellowship with God. See, what's that mean? 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. It's kind of like this, and we've used this analogy before. It's perfect as marriage. And those of us who are married, we will understand this perfectly, right? You're married, you're married, right, by covenant. You had a ceremony, you got married, you wear rings, you know. But have you ever been out of fellowship with one another? See, well, what's that look like? Well, it looks like this. You're not talking. You're not intimate. In fact, what's really happening is you're not enjoying the benefits of marriage. But you're still married. You're married by covenant. But what a shame it is, how sad it is that we do not enjoy the benefits of that relationship. Well, the same thing's true of Christians everywhere. Here we are, we're in covenant with God. We're the bride of Christ. And yet, sin oftentimes causes us to back off from God. What do we do when we're in those, we hide, we run, we disconnect? What? We don't pray, we don't read our Bible like we used to. What's happening? Are we still saved? Are we still going to heaven? Hallelujah, yes we are. But oh, you're missing deep fellowship with God. And that's, the enemy wants that. So follow along with me. We can do this. We did it in the first service. It looks longer than it is, okay? We want to look at traction. We're going to do an acrostic. In your program, you can just fill this in. You need traction when you're in a place of temptation and sin. And you will be. And anybody who looks and says, oh, that's not me, that's other people, you know, I'm more spiritual, you're a liar. See, that's pretty strong. Well, I didn't say that. God said that in 1 John 1:10. He said, if you say you have no sin, you're calling God a liar. That's even worse, isn't it? Call God a liar. Because look in the mirror. We're all there. We're all the same place. But we're not going to be stuck. That's the difference. We're going to get some traction. So here's some traction. If you want to have traction in temptation, here's the first letter T. You need to spend time with God. You need to spend time with God. Remember, we said it's like a pregnancy, right? It takes time. Well, you need to prepare yourself before the temptation ever comes. See, we keep waiting for it to happen. You know, it's just going to show up. But we got to prepare ourselves. It's like fire drills, isn't it? What am I going to do when the fire comes? If you know the fire is coming, shouldn't you prepare? If you know temptation's coming, if you know sin is going to be knocking at your door, shouldn't you prepare yourself for that event? Yeah, so we want to prepare ourselves. We need to spend time with God in prayer and study. We need to seek God before the temptation. Everybody seeks God after the temptation. Everybody seeks God when they're in crisis. Oh man, I'm going to church. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. Pastor, I got to meet with you. I said, well, why didn't you do that before? Why don't you do that before it ever happens? It puts you in a better place so when temptation comes, because it will, I'll be in a better place to deal with it. In 2 Chronicles 12:14, King Rehoboam records that he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. This is an evil king. What was his problem? He didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. What kind of preparation have you made to deal with temptation in your life? None? Whoa. You better get prepared because it's coming. And if you're not prepared, you're easy prey. You know, you better study that mousetrap. You better know all about it. You also better get you another supply of peanut butter somewhere else, all right, so you won't have to deal with that. What did Paul say in Corinthians? He said, we're tempted. He said, your temptation is all tempted. It's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with that temptation, every temptation, do what? This is important. He's going to make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. You cannot say to me, well, it was just too much. It was just too much. I couldn't deal with it. It's not true. That's not what the Word of God says. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. Now, here's a good word for you. If your temptation is changing a little bit, that might be a good sign. Because if you're having the same temptation over and over and over and over and over again, you're not growing. Because God's not going to suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. Well, if you're growing, guess what? You're going to be a little more able. God puts restrictions on the enemy. Do you believe that? Well, if he didn't, we'd all be gone, wouldn't we? There's just like Job, he put restrictions on what the enemy could do. You're not going to be tempted above that which you're able. So get rid of that terminology that, one, it was just too much, I couldn't do it, and the devil made me do it. I didn't have a choice. I just had, none of it is true. It's all lies. And you just need, what you need to do is just prepare yourself. Joshua 1, 8 and 9, God's talking to Joshua. He says, excuse me. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Something has to happen first, right? You need to prepare yourself for this. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2 this morning. We present our bodies to God, a holy living sacrifice. Yeah, and we're going to renew our minds, right? So that we won't conform to the world. We'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do you do that? You do that by spending time with God. All right, R, quickly, we'll move through these quickly. This is a big one, big one, big one. Responsibility. Responsibility. Listen to me. You need to take personal responsibility for your situation. Stop the blame game. I speak as one who perfected it in my own life. It was my dad's fault. It's my dad's fault. That's why I yielded to temptation. You know, it can only last so long. At some point, thank you, sweetie, you have to take responsibility for your life. In the garden, Adam and Eve, first sin, right out of the chute, bam, it happened, right? God comes on the scene. What happened here? And what do they say? It's the woman you gave me. No, it's that serpent. He did it. Take responsibility for your own actions. Take responsibility for your own situation. Your past hurts. Yeah, we got them. But don't use it as an excuse to fall and stumble and sin. There is a law. It's called sowing and reaping. I'm sorry, I didn't create the law. I just live with it. Whatever you put in the ground is what you get out. So sometimes what you really need to do, instead of blaming other people, look at your own life. Look in the mirror. How many of you know you don't see yourself the way you really are? Hello, I don't. That's why it's good to be married. Get married. Then you'll get to see yourself the way you really are, because your wife or your husband's going to tell you, right? They're your mirror. Connie, oftentimes, I love my wife because she'll tell me the truth. She told me one day, listen, you got to stop being an interrogator of people. She said, you're like a lawyer. You're just always interrogating people. I said, of course, my first response is, no, I don't. No, I don't do that. And I realized, yes, I do that. And I wouldn't know that if I didn't have somebody in my life who could reflect that back to me, right? So we need to take responsibility. Galatians 6:5 says, every man must bear his own load. You have things that only you could carry. And this is one of them. Stop blaming people for your situation. Stop blaming your government. Stop blaming the people around you. Stop blaming your boss. Stop blaming your... Listen, just say, okay, Lord, I'm taking responsibility for my life now. And with your help, I'm going to get some traction here. Okay, A, this is important. Action, action, action. Don't become paralyzed in your sin and temptation. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Remember what we said. Keep doing the right thing over and over and over and over again. See, that scripture in James, you could also flip it. I don't mean to mess with scripture and say it's saying something it isn't, but flip it with me for a minute. He said that we're enticed when we're drawn away, and then we conceive, and then we give birth to sin. What if we make it the Holy Spirit is enticing us and our desires, our godly desires within us? And he's enticing us, and we give birth to righteousness. And when righteousness is full grown, it brings forth life. You see it? There's two things going on here in our lives. We have to discern what they are. And so we need to start moving and act. Stop doing things that keep sowing seeds in the wrong place. Just stop it. You can't keep living the way you're living and expect different results. Amen? We're not saved by works. We're saved for works. You need to figure out what those are. C, very important letter, confession. You need to make confession. You need to confess to God. 1 John 1:9 was not written to heathens. It was written to believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many are glad that's there? But then there's that next verse. If you say you have no sin, you're calling God a liar. We all have sin in our life. We do. I don't care who you are. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care what position you have in this church. You have sin issues in your life. You're going to. And to deny that will cause you to lose traction. You'll get stuck if you deny that. So here we got to understand this confession. We have to confess to God. Say, but God already knows. Why? I'm not telling God anything he doesn't. I know, but he wants you to confess it anyway. Because he wants you to acknowledge and humble yourself before him. Why? Because he wants you to have traction. He doesn't want you to get stuck. It's not so he'd go, oh, I didn't know that. No, he knew that. He wants you to have traction. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's a hard thing, isn't it? How many would struggle with that one? See, here's the reality. Hidden sin, sin that's in darkness that nobody knows about, it's the most powerful sin of all. And one of the greatest things you can do is just confess that to somebody and turn the lights on. I was thinking the other day, you know, people sit here in this church. I don't know what's going on in your life, unless God tells me. Is there probably some things happening here that would surprise us? Yeah. How'd you like to have been the pastor of the Lutheran Church in Park City when you found out BTK attended your church? Not only attended your church, but he was in leadership position. Would that rock your world? It would. When I first heard that, I was thinking about in those terms. What would I do as a pastor? How could that be? I'd feel so... Well, the reality is, this church is probably full of people who struggle with things we know nothing about. And I'm telling you, God brought you here so you can get traction. So you don't have to stay stuck. If you're stuck, you don't have to stay stuck. You say, yeah, but you don't know. You don't know that. There you go again. You think you're different. You're not. You're just like everybody else. Amen. We need to make it. Okay, here's the T. This one, you might think this is strange, but we need to have a spirit of thanksgiving in the midst of temptation. Say, that's crazy. James 1:2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. See, I believe that, when you come to the place and you realize, hey, Lord, I want to thank you for this temptation because it's going to show me some things in my life. And I'm going to do the things that give traction. And I believe I'm going to grow through this struggle that I'm having right now. And I believe you're going to bring people into my life. Just begin to thank God. You know, that drives the enemy crazy. Do you know that? Here, I'm trying to tempt this guy and he's thanking God. Thanking God. Imagine Paul and Silas in prison, right? They were in prison. They were in chains. What were they doing at midnight? They were praising God, weren't they? They didn't praise God just to get out of jail. They praised God because they were in that place of just, they loved God no matter what was happening to them. I don't know about you, but I would have been saying, hey, God, I've served you all my life. Why am I in chains? God, I've been faithful to you. Is this what I get for being faithful? This isn't right. This isn't right, Lord. It's not fair. How many of you use the fair word with God? God's got a whole room of fair quotes. It's just not fair. Instead of backing up and saying, God, I just want to praise you because I know you're going to be working in my life. And even though I don't like this and it's a struggle for me, I just believe good things. You're going to bring patience into my life. You're going to teach me things. And I just want to praise you. Just tell the devil, every time you tempt me, that's what I'm going to do. Every time you tempt me, God, that's what I'm going to do. I used to have a temptation in my life that drove me crazy. I couldn't get, kept coming back. So I decided, okay, devil, every time you tempt me, I'm going to go witness to somebody. I'm going to pick up my phone and tell somebody about Jesus every time you do that. And I started doing that. And picking up the phone. And then he realized, you know, I don't want to tempt him anymore because he's going to tell somebody about Jesus. You know, just thank God. Just turn it around. Hey, I'm going to take your life, man. That's what he told Paul and Silas. We're going to cut your head off in the morning. That's okay. That's okay. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go to heaven and be with God forever. Amen. We're going to be face to face. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Well, that's not going to work. Okay, well, I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to leave you here. Oh, that's good too. Wonderful. Praise the Lord, because I'm going to get to minister to people here on it. See, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm just full of that. Okay, I. You need to identify with Christ. When you're in a time of temptation. Hebrews 4:15. This is a great scripture. We have a high priest who is sympathetic with our weakness. How many believe that? See, you think God's just really mad at you because of your weakness. You think God's drawing a line through your name. You think God's checked you off, put you at the back of the line because of your weakness. No, he's sympathetic. He's sympathetic. He understands why. Because he says he was tempted in all points just as we are. Oh, really? Really? Jesus, you really do understand. Now, the theology of that blows me away. You know, was he God? Was he man? Was that the man part? Was that the God part? Did he have an advantage I don't have? But all I know is he knows. He knows. He's experienced the temptations I have. He's sympathetic with my weakness. He understands. He identifies with me. I identify with him. Galatians 2:20. Get this. Nail it down. This is it. Put this in your bathroom on the mirror every day. I am crucified with Christ. I am. I'm crucified with him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in this fleshly body, which just gives me so much struggle sometimes, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you believe that? If that'll give you traction when you're in the midst of temptation, just start, you say, well, you just say those words over and over till it goes away. No, just keep confessing it and believe it. And say, this is me, this is me, this is who I am. Two more letters real quick. This is huge. You need to have others in your life when you're going through sin and temptation. Don't fight the battle alone. God did not mean for you to be an island to yourself, and that's why the enemy works overtime to separate you from everybody. Tell me if it isn't true. When you're going through temptation, when you're struggling with sin, you become a roly-poly bug, don't you? You just roll up in a little ball. You stop coming to church. You stop reading your Bible. Stop praying. You stop going to faith group. You start separating from the people who really help you, who will speak truth into your life, and you withdraw from it all. And you lose traction. And you get stuck. We need to seek out others. Listen to me. Find an accountability partner. And not just anybody. You don't want somebody just going to stroke you. See, that's a problem for a pastor. Everybody wants to stroke me. Well, not everybody. There's a few people. But people, you know, well, what do you think? Well, Pastor, glory to God, we love you, Pastor. Yeah, I need somebody to tell me the truth, all right? I need somebody to tell me, is there an issue in my life right now? Other than I need more than my wife, okay? Because she gets tired of doing it, and she needs help. So if you know, who else here? What other people? Find somebody who will be an accountability partner with you, who will ask you the right questions, who will tell you the truth every stinking time, and he won't pull back because he loves you. Because the wounds of a friend are faithful. This is the truth, Pastor. This is what's happening in your life. And man, I got some people like that in my life, people who've been around a long time, who I know they're going to tell me the truth, and I'm going to listen. I might not like it. I might not like it, but I need it. You need to attend a small group. Don't forsake the gathering together. Be around people who can bring life into you. What do you want? You got a choice. You can have John 10:10, or you can have James 1. And bring forth death. It's your choice. You get to choose. You want life? You want death? And in the last one, good point to end on. Never give up. Never, ever give up. And I know sometimes you want to, especially if you've been fighting the battle a while. But I tell you, this is your year to get traction. It's time to get free. We could be talking about anything. We could be talking about pornography. We could be talking about other things. We could be talking about secret sins you have in your life that nobody knows about. And we would be surprised if we knew. It's okay. There are things in your life you'd probably be embarrassed for people to know. But listen, get it right. Get it right. God does not tempt you. Your relationship with God is firm. It's firm. It's not based on your performance. So why does God want us to perform a certain way? Because he knows sin will bring death into your life, and he wants you to have life abundant right now. Heaven? Yeah, that's okay. That's taken care of, okay? I'm going to heaven, not an issue. But what about until then? What does God desire for me? He's come that I might have life, and I might have it more abundantly. So I want to encourage you today. We're going to come to the table of the Lord, and we're going to dip the bread in the cup. It is a table of life for us. You say, no, it's not. It's a table of death. Jesus died. That's right. He died so you can live. Do you got it? He died so you can live. He suffered. He took the stripes for you so you could be free. That's a table of traction right there. If you come to that table and you believe it's more than a symbol, because I personally do believe that. I know there's different views on the table. Some believe it literally becomes the body and blood of Jesus. Some, oh, it's just symbolism, you know. In fact, whatever's left today, we'll have it for lunch, okay? I believe it's something else. I believe that Jesus longs to have this meal with you, and it represents the life that He wants to give us. He wants us to remember there's life in this meal, and you will not be turned away. This is the meal of traction. If you take that meal and understand and receive it into yourself, this is what it means. Jesus is my substitute for sin. Substitutionary atonement. He took my sin upon Himself. And when God looks at me, He sees my life as if I lived Jesus' life. And when He looks at Jesus, He sees Him as if He lived my life. This is the most incredible news I've ever heard of. It gives me traction, especially when the enemy comes along. Remember what He said to Jesus when Jesus was tempted. We can learn a lot about Jesus. How did the enemy even have nerve to tempt Jesus? But what did he tempt Him with? If you're really the Son of God. If you're really. Have you ever heard that? If you're really a Christian. If you're really a pastor. If you're really. If the enemy's still doing it, he's getting you to question your place and position. You are the beloved of God. And I don't have to do anything to demonstrate it. It's just true. This day, oh, Satan, come with me over here. If, here's my if right here. No, see, Jesus did it for me. And now I'm free. I'm as free as I can be. Amen? Would you come to this table with me? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today is your day. Today is your day. If you do know Him, but maybe you're out of fellowship. Maybe you've allowed temptation and sin to trap you like that poor squirrel. And you're stuck in that tree and you can't get free. You're going to need other people to help you, all right? We're here. We want to pray with you after service. We'll stick around. We'll stick around. We'll stay here till Jolt starts. I mean, I don't care. Because it's important that we not leave here stuck. Because God wants us to be free. Amen. He wants us to have life abundant. Are you ready to receive that today? Father, as we come to this table, we do it understanding the price You paid for us. It is a table of Your love and Your grace and Your atonement. And we come and eat from it freely today. And just as You said to Your disciples on that first night, You said You long to have this meal with them. You long to have this meal with them. Father, I believe You still do. You still do. Through Your Son, You still long to have this meal with us. And so we come to this table, we dip the bread in the cup, and we remember what You've done, and we celebrate our liberty and freedom in You, and we ask You to help us. Give us traction. Give us traction, Lord, to deal with the temptations and sins in our life. It's all been taken care of for us. We celebrate it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you come. Come down the center aisle. Take the bread and dip it in the cup. And then make your way back up the side aisle to your seat. God bless you as you come.